place is a profoundly important part of God's nature. Early in the history of Israel, God said of himself, "For I am gracious." Exodus chapter 23 at verse 27. Now, while it's true the word grace does not appear often in the Old Testament, especially with reference to God, the demonstrations of God's grace are frequent in the pages of the Old Testament. When we come to the New Testament, of course, within the pages of that volume, the grace of God comes into greater and sharper focus. It is within the pages of the New Testament that we find this wonderfully simple statement, "You're saved by grace." So we're not surprised then, as we revel in the grace of God and sing of his amazing grace, that we find in Scripture that his word is referred to as the word of his grace. I present to you this morning this wonderful fact: God's word is gracious. God's word is truly the word of his grace. I know it's true because without his word, you and I would not know of the grace of God. Now, we might know some things inherently and intuitively that would lead us to some conclusions about a supreme being. And I read in the book of Romans in chapter 1 at verse 20 that very idea, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even by his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork." And so without the word of God, we may come to some conclusions about this wonderful idea that there is a supreme being, and yet it is within the pages of the Bible that this supreme being is so beautifully declared to us, and the blessings of his grace are made known to us. So in Romans chapter 1 again, at verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, in the word of his grace, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, think about that last statement. And remember, we're talking about the word of his grace, the unmerited favor of God. The just shall live by faith. In Romans 10 at verse 17, the Bible tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Remember that I said, without the word of God, we would not know of his grace. Without the word of God, there would be no gospel. Without the word of God, there would be nothing to inform us, to instruct us as to the nature of this life that pleases God. There would be nothing to help us in the development of faith. And if there was nothing to help us in the development of faith, then there could be no salvation. Put all of that together and come back to this: Scripture is the word of his grace. profoundly the word of his grace. In the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, at verse 24, there is this: "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." The mission the apostle describes, which has been entrusted to him, is to declare the word of his grace, encapsulated in, contained in what we call the gospel. Now, the word gospel here in verse 24 of Acts 20 is a significant word. It's an important word. There it is, shines beautifully through the verse to us. And it means, as many of us know, good news, glad tidings. The gospel is glad tidings because within it, my friends, the grace of God and the blessings of the grace of God are made known to humankind. It is so very appropriate, then, that Scripture be called the Word of His Grace. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Acts, the 14th chapter, at verse 3. And we are with the apostle who has described his mission as to testify of the gospel of the grace of God at a place called Iconium. And look at verse 3. "Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." Here they are in this city of Iconium to boldly declare the word of God. But notice that it is described for us as the word of his grace. Iconium was a pagan city. It was a city of people who knew nothing of God, who knew nothing of salvation, who knew nothing of his grace. And so here they are, these gospel preachers, who have been entrusted with a mission to proclaim the grace of God. And they're proclaiming it to people who are without hope for eternity. For there is no hope for people who are outside of Christ, who are without Christ in this world. And so here they are in a pagan city telling people about the word of his grace. These people, as well as all of the lost of the world, my sweet friends, need to hear the message of reconciliation, which is contained only in the word of his grace. Oh, so appropriate is this terminology. But what are the details of the word of his grace? Well, time would fail us this morning to expand on that subject completely, but I'd like you to turn to chapter 13 of the book of Acts. There read verses 38 and 39. "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," referring to Jesus, of course, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe and are justified from all things from which could not be justified by the law of Moses." Here is what is the great detail of the word of his grace. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. By this man, and you go back a little earlier on in the same chapter, by this man, and it describes all of the events concerning the cross, by this man, something can be preached today which could not be preached before. And that something is the forgiveness of our sins. That something is this marvelous thing called justification. Believing in Jesus Christ brings us blessings which could never be brought to us through the keeping of the ordinances of a law like the law of Moses. And so this morning, because of the word of His grace, we can know of the forgiveness of sins. We can know that we can stand before God just as if we had never sinned because of what happened at Calvary and because Jesus is risen from the dead. That, my friends, is the message of the word of His grace. Now, the apostle who was declaring such things as these knew from personal experience of the grace of God. He knew, my friends, of that which he proclaimed. Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and let's begin to read together verse 12. And I want you to listen carefully, because the apostle Paul, to whom was entrusted this grand mission to proclaim the grace of God, to testify of the grace of God, talks about himself. And listen to what he says. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, look at what he says. He was before God put him into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And here's the good news, folks. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. He knew about the grace of God. He had experienced the blessing of the grace of God himself. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. I don't know how you read the Bible. I only know how I read it. And as I read things like what I've just read to you, there are some little expressions that just leap from the page. They're almost as if they're highlighted in my Bible. And those words, I obtained mercy, just leap from the page and arrest my attention. And I realize this man is talking about himself as being one who on other occasions, could never have believed for a moment that God would give him any consideration whatsoever. I was a blasphemer. I hated God. I spoke actively against God and His purpose. And yet he was a very religious man. We would say that about him. But I was a blasphemer. I obtained mercy. And right buried in the middle of all of that text that I read is this wonderful expression, the grace of God. The grace of God. He, when he preached, this is so important to me, when he preached and talked about the grace of God, it was not just another sermon topic. You know, I'm a preacher. Have been for many, many years. And just about every Lord's Day, you expect me to preach two sermons, and I expect for me to do that. And so I work on sermon studies through the week and develop those sermons, and I save them on a diskette, and at the appropriate time, that sermon is going to be preached. And sometimes, I confess to you, this begins to be somewhat mechanical and technical. But it was never that for the Apostle Paul. When he talked about the grace of God, when he preached in Iconium, revealing the wonderful grace of God, he preached as a man who realized what a blessing God's grace was. It was not just another topic. It was not just another sermon in a queue of sermons that he would intend to preach over some period of time. He knew, he had experienced the blessing of the grace of God. And I would imagine, though I was not there to hear him and wish that I could have been, I can only imagine the fervor and the emotion with which he preached of the grace of God by which he had been saved and which he was privileged to announce to you and me that we are also saved by the grace of God. Some other considerations I would like to mention to you. And I turn in my Bible to Titus chapter 2. And here I would read verses 11 and 12. Where the same apostle has written this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." Now, in this passage, there are some connections I want you to make. The first connection is the grace of God which has brought salvation. There's the great message. The word of His grace. That's the gospel. But notice also, there's another connection, and that's this. His grace came teaching us. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. I've struggled a little bit with this morning as I studied and thought through this passage and this particular statement. The fact that God's grace, I think unmerited favor of God, God's grace came teaching, brings to mind the fact that this helps me to understand the nature of God's Word. Now think about this. God's Word is not harsh. It is not mean-spirited. It is not unduly restrictive. It is not harshly prohibitive. It is not for the purpose of condemning. And I say all those things in full knowledge of the fact that there are people who, when they come to the Word of God, see only the great negatives. But what the Apostle Paul is saying to a preacher is that what we need to see is the graciousness of the Word of God, the positiveness of the Word of God, the blessings of the Word of God. And then, of course, in verse 12, he gives some of the details of the word of this grace, some of what is instructive from the grace of God, teaching us that denying in our lives ungodliness and worldly lust, there, I agree, sounds like a negative. And yet when you think about this, the things that we're to deny are harsh and hurtful to us as individuals and for eternity. God doesn't want us to suffer in hell for eternity. God wants us to spend eternity with Him in heaven. And so, yes, there are some things that are not good for us. You know, I don't know how much television you folks watch. I watch some, and I watch all of these commercials, and more of the commercials are about medicines. And I keep hearing about cholesterol. And I've almost gotten sick just thinking about it. And they just keep telling me, cholesterol isn't good for you. You've got to take this medicine, which I do not take, by the way. And those of you who watch me know that I really don't worry that much about cholesterol. But it's not good for you. And we keep this, you know, this restless leg syndrome. I'm so tired of hearing about that. You hear about it enough, and you begin to think, I think I've got that. And it's not good for me to have it. Well, listen. It's not good for us to live worldly and ungodly lives. Now, why is it that we can listen to all this stuff on television and not turn off the television because we're repulsed by it? That's evil, ugly, negative, and yet come to the conclusion that, well, because God has said, thou shalt not, it's just all negative. No, it's not. I was a parent for a long time, still am a parent, but not of children over whom I have a great deal of control anymore. But there were things that I insisted that they could not do. And the insistence on those things they could not do wasn't because I did not love them. It was because I knew those things would hurt them, either physically or spiritually or morally. Now, maybe they didn't like that. My guess is they probably sometimes didn't. But folks, you have to understand that it's the love of a parent. And it was the love of God that sent His grace teaching. Yes, there are things that are bad for us, and it's because He loves us and because He's gracious. But then He teaches us that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. All of that's so important. That's just part of the gospel message. That's part of the word of His grace that teaches us. But I also want you to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1 and read with me verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. My emphasis here is that we are called into the grace of Christ. Now, I also want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, to chapter 5, and there, this at verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The reference here is to this grace wherein we stand. This is a status or a position of Christian people, saved people. We are called into this status, into this position. And how are we called? We're called into this position, within which we stand by the word of His grace, by the gospel. But the concern the apostle has, same apostle whom we've been speaking all morning, the concern that he has is that the gospel can be perverted, that the word of His grace can be perverted, and in its perverted state become that which is damning and condemning and destructive. So it's so important that we hold the word of His grace in such high esteem that we would never for a single moment change, pervert a single word. Because in the change, it becomes damning. I'm thinking about the third chapter of the book of Genesis and the encounter of Eve with the serpent, whom we know to have been the devil. And the inquiry there about what was it that God said, and well, He said we should not eat of this, and the day we eat of it we will surely die. And remember what the devil did? He changed or added just one word to what God had said: thou shalt not surely die. And that message, the perverted message, became the basis of the condemnation of Adam and Eve. Takes so little. And then last, I want to turn back to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts and read there verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. In my outline, I wrote these words after I noted that text, a boon for humanity is the word of his grace. Let me set the stage just momentarily for you here. The Apostle Paul has been visiting with the elders from the church in Ephesus. Remember, please, that Ephesus was one of those few places where the Apostle Paul spent considerable time. Therefore, my guess is that he knew these men of whom he was speaking here and to whom he was speaking. There must have been an emotional connection between them. But he realizes that in all likelihood he will not see these men again in this life. So this is a very emotional setting. Notice verse 37. They all wept sore, fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. So I'm trying to put myself in Paul's place. What can I give these people whom I will probably never see again in this life? What can I leave them by means of security? And what he did was this. He placed them under the protection of God. I commend you to God. But then from a very human perspective and on a human and practical level, he commended them or placed them under the protection of the word of his grace. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And what is it that the word of his grace is able to do for Christian people? He says it right here, which is able to build you up. Why is it that we emphasize so often the reading and the study of Scripture, the word of his grace? Because, my friends, because it is the medium of the maturing and the building of saints. And without it, there can be no maturing and building. It is able to build you up, but it goes on, and in the building up process, to bring you to that inheritance with all saints who've been sanctified. The word of his grace. You know, I mentioned to you that I was going to deal with a series of lessons describing the word of God from some notes that I found in my father's Bible. And this is one of those notes. And as I think about it, as I thought through it, and I hear all of these people these days who write and preach that, oh, when I was young, I never heard about the grace of God, and then we just throw out the word of God and just depend totally on God's grace. He'll save us no matter what we do, what we believe. That's not true. And the second thing that's not true is, I don't know about these people, but I'll tell you what, I heard about the grace of God from wonderful preachers, and I heard about the grace of God from my mother and dad. And even though my dad had been dead for a quarter of a century, being dead, yet he has spoken to me through notes that he wrote in the back of his Bible to remind me that Scripture is the word of God's grace and of all of the blessings that I could imagine, without the word of His grace, how lost I would be. We can sing, His grace reaches me. The only way that song can have meaning to us as we sing it is through what has been revealed to us in the pages of the word of His grace. And I'm wondering this morning, has His grace reached you? Have you been cleansed of your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ? Washed from them? One last simple statement I would make. The grace of God meets your obedient faith in the waters of baptism. Has His grace reached you? If you've not been baptized in the prescribed manner set out in God's word of His grace hasn't reached you. It's available to you. The desire of God is that you should be saved. But you see, it reaches us at a particular time and place, predicated upon our faith, penitence. It reaches us when we're baptized into Jesus Christ. There are those in this assembly this morning, perhaps, who've never been baptized into Christ. God's love drew salvation's plan, and His grace brought it down to man. But God waits for our obedient faith to meet His grace in the wonderful waters of baptism. If you need to be baptized into Christ, precious friend, I urge you to make that decision this morning. For that is the desire of God, and that is the necessity that is put upon you and me through the word of God's grace. If we can serve you or help you in making this decision or in following through with this decision, I invite you to come and let us know it right now while we stand together, while we sing.